Okay, our sermon is found in Psalm 1 again. I just want to read the first two verses because we'll only be looking at the first two verses this morning. And I just want to read them again. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Amen. And we know that God's blessing remains on his own precious word. Thank you, Lord. I have entitled or called this sermon this morning, The Signpost to a Set Apart Life. A Signpost to a Set Apart Life. This first psalm and this wonderful book of psalms, out of the 150 psalms, this first psalm can be regarded as a preface, an introductory psalm to all the psalms, in the way that it is a signpost to blessedness. A signpost to blessedness. We all know what a signpost is. A signpost is a direction, a guide, a pointer to send the traveller in a certain direction, to point them in the way. And this is what this psalm does. A signpost to a set apart life. It also describes for us the misery, the wretchedness, and the end of the ungodly. It naturally divides into two parts. Verses 1 to 3 deals with the godly, and verses 4 to 6 largely deal with the ungodly, their ways and their end. The signpost to a set apart life. Because this signpost in the psalm details for us how this blessedness can be obtained. And it is obtained in two ways. Two ways. First, in verse 1, we have an instruction expressed negatively, what we should avoid, what we should not do. It's expressed negatively. And then in verse 2, we have the instruction expressed positively, in order what we should desire, what we should seek after, what our affections should be upon, what we should do. Okay, so verse 1 and verse 2 are expressed negatively and positively. First one starts with the word blessed. That's a lovely word, isn't it? Blessed. Blessed means happy or happinesses. It's a plural word. It actually means happinesses. A plurality of happiness. That's what it actually means. Happinesses. This plurality of happiness to the man or the woman who diligently obeys and follows the signpost in Psalm 1. There is blessedness and happiness to be had. The first verse of this psalm, there is a similarity with Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes, we know them as the Beatitudes. The Lord is teaching in Matthew chapter 5, and he's telling the people, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Happiness happinesses to those people. Blessed. And let these Beatitudes define for us the godly characteristics that are in each child of God, or should be. In each child of God, the godly characteristics of the believer and what he does and what makes him essentially happy. Blessed. You see, dear friends, God has created humanity, men and women, to be happy. Every human being experiences a desire to be happy. All humanity abhor misery. We have that innate desire within us to be happy, to be fulfilled. We all abhor misery. And to obtain this happiness has been the pursuit of men and women for millennia. Down through the ages, people have tried to be happy. But so depraved is the human heart that it seeks to find happiness where it cannot be found. In fame and in fortune. In pride and in power. And in glitz and in glamour. Looking for this eternal youth serum that is going to make us look youthful and fit and able. And when we get up in the morning and we look in the mirror and we see another wrinkle or another grey hair or another loose tooth or another ache or pain, what we see looking back to us in the mirror is a picture of decay. Some dear folks would need just not makeup but polyfiller to hide some of the things. And it tells us and teaches us that we are degenerating down in our bodies. And it all goes back to the sin in the garden with our first parents, who were thrown out of the garden, who were just simply not asked to leave by God, but were driven out, thrown out with their clothes on, through disobedience. So men and women have, for millennia, for ages, tried to find the way of eternal youth. What would make them happy? Fame, fortune, pride and power, glitz and glamour. You see, dear friends, this morning, that is the way of the world. And that will not lead to happiness. It doesn't lead to happiness for the worldly neither. Because there is always a discontentment. Always a discontentment. It will not lead to happiness. The way of true happiness, the way of obtaining true happiness is shown to us here as a signpost pointing the way. In verse 1, as we have said, it is expressed negatively. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It is set forth in those things which he does not do, which he avoids, in order that his life might be fruitful, that his life might be consistent, that his life might bring forth fruit and grace and activity for God. It points us the way. And just as there are gradations in righteousness with regard to a believer's spiritual maturity and progression in this life, when someone is saved, they start from a babe in Christ on the milk of the word. And over a period of time, there is a progression, there is a development in their life, and as they move from the baby with the picture with the sucking bottle, or on his mother's breast, and there is that picture of moving on to maturity where he sits down and he is able to eat strong meat. There is that picture of progression in his spiritual life. He goes from the milk of the word to the meat of the word. And that's right and proper. As the Apostle Peter says in the very last words in his second epistle in chapter 3, the very last words that the Apostle Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his very last words. So there is that progression to maturity, a development, spiritually speaking, in the life. So just as we observe these gradations in the righteous with regard to spiritual maturity, so this kind of gradation can also be evidenced in the life and the behavior of the ungodly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly can be characterized as having no influence of God in their thinking. No influence of God in their thinking. And as a consequence, their lifestyle is driven by self-will and self-centeredness, selfish ambition and desire. Now, the Christian will generally have contact with the ungodly. It may be in our families. It will certainly be at work. And it will perhaps even be in the meeting house where the people come in to the building, the church building. For some reason, it may only be once or twice a year, but we may have experience of them coming in to the meeting house. And that, of course, affords us an opportunity to speak to them. The Word of God tells us, you know, that we are not to be so disconnected from the world that we don't teach them anything. If that was the case, how could the Great Commission ever be fulfilled? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. If we were so disconnected from the world, then how could the gospel ever be presented to these people? In fact, in my own life, I'm glad for someone coming to me before I was saved and telling me the good news. But before that, telling me the bad news, that I was a sinner. And God in his mercy and grace, back in 1984, saved me. So we need to have contact with the ungodly. We need to have contact to be able to preach the word. In Romans chapter 10 tells us, how shall they hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear? So we need to have some connection with them and an opportunity to preach the gospel to them. But the godly person, the godly Christian man or woman does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That is, he does not take his maxims or align himself with their conduct. That's what it simply means. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not take his maxims or align himself with their behaviors. Oil does not mix with water. Light cannot coexist with darkness. And where there is no identification of nature, listen carefully, where there is no identification of nature, there can be no fellowship of spirit. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The second thing that this verse teaches us is that he does not stand in the way of sinners. It does not stand in the way of sinners. You see, the ungodly has his counsel. The sinner has his way. And this standing descriptively represents the sinner's willfulness. He has taken this stance. This standing descriptively represents his willfulness. He is fixed and focused on his particular course of action. He is going his own way. There used to be an old worldly song sang by Frank Sinatra. It was not a song that I would listen to, of course, but I'd heard it. It was, "I did it my way. I did it my way." That's a sinner. Descriptively representing the sinner, his willfulness, fixed on his course. John Newton, as a young man, remember John Newton? As a young man, he went off to work in the slave ships. He went off to the sea as a young man, working the slave ships. And one of the comments that John Newton made as a young man before he was saved, he says, "I'm going to sin my fill. I'm going to sin my fill." You see, dear friends, and especially young folks this morning, there is pleasure in sin. But it requires payment in the end. And the wages of sin is death. John Newton said, "I'm going to sin my fill." You see, the way of sinners is a hardened and a determined way. The Christian does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not stand in the way of sinners by way of association. Nor does he stand in the way of sinners by way of companionship. But he rather reproves them. Brings to their attention their sinful course of action. And of course, how God will eventually judge them. Because it is appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. The godly man or woman does not stand in the way of sinners by way of association or companionship. The third thing that this verse tells us, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. You see the gradation here in sin downwards, the downward spiral. The ungodly has his counsel, the sinner has his way, the scorner has his seat. Sitting in the seat of the scornful. You see, dear friends, this morning, evil is persistent. Men and women who persist in sin go from bad to worse. There is a downward spiral that's ever dropping down worse and worse in sin and depravity and evil. The scorner has his seat, speaking of his settled position. His worldview is such that he has sat down with his conclusions. He has been convinced in his mind. Like the fool in Psalm 14 and verse 1, who says there is no God. He has sat down in his conclusions. Like Pharaoh when Moses came to him. "Who is the Lord that I should obey him, his voice?" Like the fool in Psalm 14. The scorner has brought in reference to himself all religion and moral feeling to an end. He has sat down. That is, he is utterly confirmed in his impiety. He makes a mock at sin. He has a laugh. His conscience is seared as by a hot iron. He mocks at sin. He mocks at Christians. He mocks at God. This kind of person, and in contemporary terms, in the days that we live in, could probably be identified perhaps as a humanist or an atheist perhaps. Someone who has an evolutionary worldview. We often find that those kinds of people are scornful, mocking. One who has rejected God as the Creator. What a terrible position to be in. What a foolish position. One who has rejected God as his Creator. When he sees around him the very evidence of creation. In Psalm 19 it tells us the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows forth his handiwork. When these men and women look round and they see this, they laugh. They scorn. They mock God. They believe that we started from an amoeba. From goo, the zoo, to you. That's their teaching. Now blessed is the man who sits not down in this seat. You see, as a sinner exceeds the ungodly, so the scorner exceeds both. You see the gradation, this downward spiral. Blessed is a man described by negatives in verse 1. In verse 2, we have this blessed man described by positives. What he does do, what he loves to do, what he requires in his own life as he follows the signpost. But you see, dear friends, man instructed only in the negatives can be for him perilous. In Exodus chapter 20, the moral law was given, the 10 words. And the 10 words are expressed in that negative form, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And in Luke chapter 10, the Lord Jesus has been asked a question by a lawyer. And the lawyer has asked him, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That was the question that the Lord Jesus was asked. And the Lord, in response to that, said to the lawyer, what is in the law? How readest thou? And the lawyer then responds by quoting from the Mishnah, the Jewish Mishnah, which in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 says to Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And the second part of that is taken from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the lawyer responds to the Lord by those two verses of scripture. The two positive precepts of the law. In other words, the summation of the 10 words, which were expressed negatively. Now they are exemplified in these two positive precepts. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, man not only needs the negative commands, what not to do. But he also needs the positive commands, what he must do. And what he indeed desires to do. When the lawyer had said to the Lord about these two positive precepts, the Lord said to him, "Thou hast well said, do this and thou shalt live." And then the lawyer, willing to justify himself, had asked the Lord the question, "But who is my neighbour? Who is he?" And then the Lord goes on to teach the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. But the Christian needs the negative commands not to do something, but he also needs these positive commands in so doing. And that's what we have in verse 2. It tells us, but his delight, his desire, his affection. The blessed man reads to gain knowledge of the divine purpose in Scripture. And he discovers what the Bible teaches about God, about Christ, about sin, about salvation, about prayer, about holiness, about the kingdom of God, about our walk and talk, and countless other things he discovers as he reads the Bible. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, he said this to Timothy, this young pastor, this young man, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." He said in the second epistle to Timothy, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly formed unto all good works." The man of God may be perfect, not perfect the sinless perfection, perfect in the idea of maturity. That the man of God may be mature, be built up with it in the most holy faith, be strengthened by what he has read in Scripture, fortified by it, convicted by it, directed by it. That the man of God may be perfect, truly formed, truly furnished unto all good works. He must learn what the Bible teaches so that he can be conformed and directed in the right way as he follows the signpost. Remember in Acts chapter 17 when Paul and Silas arrived in Berea, and as they normally did, they went into a synagogue of the Jews and they started to teach the word of God to these people. And it tells us in Acts chapter 17 that the Bereans received this word of God, this teaching, with a ready mind. But they also done something else that we need to take account of. They listened to the Apostle Paul and Silas, but they also searched the Scriptures. They searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. They made sure that the teaching of the Apostle Paul lined up with what we have in this word. It had to line up. They searched the Scriptures to make sure that these things were so. The knowledge of God's word will protect us from false teachers, that we will not be led about by every wind of doctrine. Many false teachers out there, dear friends, who would tell us a lot of nonsense, things that are dangerous, teach foolish things. If we understand the word of God and are grounded in it, we will not be fooled. We will not be led astray by every wind of doctrine. And secondly, in verse 2, not only was his delight in the law of the Lord, but it tells us that he meditates. He considers. He thinks about it. He meditates day and night. In our world, Everything seems to be so fast and furious. We live in a microwave world. Our dinners can be cooked in a minute in the microwave. We live in this microwave world, and we ought not to be surprised that the worldling hurtling along at a hectic pace. But what about the believer? You know, it seems to me that there is, in the Christian church today, there is too much activism, too much activity in doing things. I was speaking to a chap that I worked with recently from Newton Ards, and he was telling me that his church, and the church will remain nameless, but his church were doing so much. They were helping this, and they were doing this, they were out and about, and they were doing so much activity. But they were doing very little study of the Word of God. And activity is necessary in some regard, that we need to be there to help people. We need to be of practical help. And neither am I advocating an ascetic life, that we lock ourselves away in some monastery or cloisters or some kind of nonsense like that, and shut ourselves out from the world and be totally disconnected. I'm not advocating that either. There are both extremes. I'm not advocating that we go like the papists, the monks in the monasteries, this ascetic lifestyle that they shut themselves off from society and have no impact, nor could they have. But this activism, this activity, that we're always doing things, it seems to be a more humanitarian thing. And that we are disregarding and we are neglecting the study of the Word of God. We must have some activity. We must have contact with the people. Perhaps as we go around and speak to people, maybe in a door-to-door way, or we minister to them from the church building. We must have that. But with so much activity, there is a basic neglect of the Word of God in study and in meditation. I like to get home and have all the doors closed and everything very quiet, where I can read and I can consider, and I can, after I have read, I can spend a quiet time and focus my mind, meditate. And when I talk about meditating, I'm not talking about some far eastern mystical mumbo jumbo. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, as we read the Word of God, that we sit down and we consider it, we in quietness and time, and see what God is saying to us. We meditate. We think it through. Meditate simply means to think about it. Think about it. Consider. Think it through. We meditate on the Word of God. And I think that is only right and proper that the Christian should do that. See, time must be given to this prayerful meditation of what we have read, diligently considered. You see, dear friends, holiness and true happiness are inseparable. Cannot be separated. In his law doth he meditate day and night. There should be no occasional reading. It will not do. Dear friends, this morning, it will not do to read when we feel like it or when we can spare 5 or 10 minutes. It will not do. Meditation should take place after a disciplined Bible reading, comparing Scripture with Scripture. And then time for that meditation, that consideration, that thinking it through to take place. Paul again, when he was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 15 and 16, said, meditate on these things. What things was he talking about? Meditate on these things, Paul says. What was he talking about? On the things that you have been instructed in. The things that you have been taught and learned and read. Meditate upon these things. Consider them. Think them through. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Not half-heartedly. That thy prophecy may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Meditate on these things, not in a half-hearted way. Give thyself wholly to them. The study and meditation of the Word of God should be a continual and lifelong disposition. It should be constant. You see, dear friends, what's in the bottom of the well? Listen carefully. What's in the bottom of the well will come up in the bucket when it's pulled up. And what's in your heart and in my heart will come out of the mouth. And if our desires are for worldly things, it will show in our life and in our demeanor and in our conduct. But if our desire is for godly things, if our delight is in the law of the Lord, and by meaning the law of the Lord, we just simply do not mean a portion of Scripture that David was familiar with. We have to consider the law of the Lord as the Bible in its totality. This is the Word of God. This is given by inspiration of God. And our delight is in the Bible and the whole Word of God. But if our delight is in other things, if our delight is in some form of pleasure and worldliness, self-centeredness, it will also come out. Like the water that comes up in the bucket from the bottom of the well. What's in our heart will come out of our mouth. And it will be manifest not only by what we say, but also by what we do. That's important to understand. So what have we learned this morning? What have we learned in these two verses? First of all, in verse 1, our instructions are expressed to us in this negative way, things that we ought not to do. We know there is things that we need to avoid. And we avoid them because we have a discernment that these things are not right. We do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We do not stand in the way of hardened sinners. And we do not certainly sit in the seat of the scornful that makes a mockery of Christianity and about God and about creation. But secondly, in that positive way, we have a delight in the Word of God. Or we should have. And if we don't have, then there's something wrong with us. We delight in the Word of God. We desire to open this Word and to inwardly digest it. And as we eat our food, which becomes a part of us, as we inwardly digest this Word in a spiritual sense, it becomes a part of us and regulates our life. And it must do. Our delight is in the law of the Lord. And we meditate, we consider, we think about it, we think it through. What we have read, we think through as we compare Scripture with Scripture. May the Lord bless you this morning. And thank you for your attention and listening to the Word of God. And please, please, Do not just go from this place and disregard what you've heard. Not because I have said it, because it is the word of God, and it ought to be taken and imbibed into us, inculcated into us, and lived out in a practical way to the glory of God first and foremost, and to the benefit and to the help of others. Thank you. God bless.